This morning we are beginning a very short pre-Lenten series on the four counterfeit gods. Today we're talking about money, riches, that kind of thing. So would you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy? This is Paul's word to his young protege, his young guy he's training for ministry. Chapter 6, 6 through 10. Paul reminds Timothy this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it. Right? The Egyptians proved that, right? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ooh, here's that old verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being in your house. And as Lord, as we think about this subject of money, riches, abundance, wealth, we just want to come before you this morning and consecrate our lives and our entire beings to you, Lord, as the video talked about as well. And so, Lord, as we pray for spiritual eyes that see, spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, looking back in my little studies this week, exactly 800 years ago this year, a baby was born in Italy who would become one of the most influential Christian theologians of all time. And he would argue things that we take for granted today, but it was new back then. He said that faith and reason are not opposed to one another. That human nature is a clue to moral principles, and whose lifetime work, the Summa Theologica, the heights of theology, would become the comprehensive guide for Christian theology and philosophy, even up to today. His work became foundational for Christian civilization. It influenced ethics, law, politics, and even modern human rights. So who was this giant Christian faith and culture, this guy? It was none other than the famous St. Thomas Aquinas. Don't know if you've heard of this guy, but within his massive work on theology, what I noticed recently is that Aquinas talks about the human tendency throughout history, it's not just us, it's throughout all history, to tendency to substitute take away God and substitute for lesser and counterfeit gods. And so since, you know, 2025 is still kind of new upon us, I thought I would offer a four-week series just prior to Lent about these common and very counterfeit gods. And who are these four imposters that get in the way of the real lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives? You already know them. They are money, power, pleasure, and honor. All of these are false substitutes that seek to take the proper place of God in our lives. And so just this morning, I want to focus on counterfeit God number one this morning. Money and riches. These can be such a spiritual problem in our lives as Christians. but kind of like the time when a Sunday school teacher posed an important theological question to her Sunday school class. She asked, "If I were to sell my house, my car, donate all my possessions to charity, give all my money to the church, would I get into heaven?" To which all the children unanimously replied, and rightly so, they said, no, of course not. Then the teacher said, "If I were to keep the church clean," thanks, Wayne and Holly, "mow the lawn," which we don't have, "keep everything neat and tidy in God's house, would I get into heaven?" To which all the children unanimously replied, "No." And then she said, "How then," and I'm thinking of Miss Bonnie, who's taught children probably longer, no, definitely longer than I've been alive. That's humbling. And I know she's asked this question, and I loved her testimony, right? Wasn't that awesome? How then can I get into heaven, asked the teacher, to which there's always a smart aleck. 5-year-old Johnny piped in, you gotta be dead. Yeah, that's true. You know, yeah, you gotta die first, and you gotta know Jesus to go to heaven. But how many people have thought that their money or good deeds were enough? Have you ever heard of people? Reverend Peterson, he has shared this too, and I've heard it a million times in many decades of ministry. Me and God got a deal. I'm like, oh, just keep talking. This is not getting better. You know, the problem with all four of these things that they can morph into counterfeit gods is this, is that God made all of them to be originally to be really good things. They're really good things. But human beings, we are professionals at taking good things and twisting them into things that God never intended, and that is certainly the case with money, for sure. How many of you have heard over the years preachers quote 1 Timothy 6:10? They talked about it as this: the love of money is the root of all evil. Remember that one? Actually, Apostle Paul's Greek actually says this: the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, right? As if money was the singular worst thing ever, right? My grandfather used to warn against the almighty dollar, you know, taking over in your life. I'm like, that sounds ominous. As if a dollar could get you anywhere today, but in his day it could actually. But it be that as it may. The whole point of this verse is the important reminder that if you love anything more than God, you have the roots of idolatry in your life every single time. And sometimes Christians are surprised to discover that. Did you know that Jesus actually talked more about money than hell? You just look at his teaching in the Gospels. Why? Because money is actually a very useful, very spiritual thing. We've said this a million times before. God causes us and calls us to be stewards of money and resources that he entrusts us. And he encourages and teaches his younger steward, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:9. He reminds us, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. And what does this do? It plunges people into ruin and destruction. That's when money becomes a counterfeit god. After all, Jesus reminds us, Matthew 6, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures where? On earth, but rather treasures in heaven. Have you thought about that recently? How do you store treasures in heaven? That'd be worth praying about. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Yeah. And so this morning, I just want to do a little bit of spiritual excavation in regards to this issue of money. Because in the end of the day, it's not really about money at all, is it? Not really. It's about that old-fashioned word, and we have talked about it before. You hardly, I like old words, you know that. It's the problem of avarice lodged in our very human hearts. And what we'll find is that avarice is actually far deeper, far more problematic than the simple and plain old everyday greed. You know, you've met greedy people. Oh, they're greedy. That's kind of simple. But when people have a heart of avarice, that's a problem. Because avarice is greed on steroids, basically, right? It's so much more serious. Again, going back to our great medieval theologian, Thomas Aquinas, this is what he taught. He said that avarice is the unreasonable or immoderate desire for riches. While having said that, remember, riches include far more than money, don't they? Consider the actual word itself. Aquinas was talking about the original Latin, right? Avarice in Latin actually means to crave. What do you crave in your life? People who constantly crave something are rarely ever satisfied, right? Men, have you ever had a pregnant wife? Oh, that's scary. I remember once when my wife was pregnant with our first son, Zach, we lived in the Bronx borough of New York City. Huh. And I think it was 2, 3 a.m. in the morning. She said, I want orange sherbet. I'm like, you want me to go shopping in the Bronx at 3 a.m.? And you want me to go to the South Side as a white dude? Yes, I must have orange sherbet. I went to every store, and they were all at 3 a.m., and they're all liquor stores and all kinds of stuff. I finally went to the South Side, and I found a tub of sherbet, but it was mixed. Have you ever seen the mixed sherbet? You got lime, you got orange, and there's, what, raspberry or something like that? And I came back alive, praise God. And I don't want all that, so I had to pick out the orange out of the big tub. All for love's sake, we became poor. And I survived. And I'm not picking on my wife, but you know, cravings are a funny thing. People who crave things. Anyway, kind of like the time. Yeah, when a greedy old miser died all alone, have you ever, the saddest thing in the world is going to a funeral where nobody's there. Have anyone been there? It's like so sad, I have. Before he died, he evenly divided. He had $30 million and he was alone. Right? Between, he said, divided between his pastor, his doctor, and lawyer. And he said, upon my death, you will place $10 million each in my casket before I am buried. And, you know, sadly, only these three men attended his funeral. Now, the preacher started off and said, gentlemen, I could not honor our friend's request. I donated $1 million to various Christian churches and charities and $1 million to sponsor missionaries. I still have $8 million. I'm putting it in the coffin. The doctor was second and he declared, gentlemen, I too have partially betrayed the trust of our friend. I gave $2 million to my hospital to update their old medical equipment and I donated $2 million to Doctors Without Borders. I've seen these people in the third world. They are saints of God, helping people in poor third world countries. I'm putting the remaining $6 million into our friend's coffin. And then came the lawyer, who looked at the other two with fiery indignation, like he was some preacher. And he said, how dare you both? How you should be ashamed of yourself. This was not a question of what the money could be used for or not. This was a question of legal and moral responsibility. Then the lawyer pulled an envelope out of his pocket and said, that's why I leave this check for the full $10 million in the coffin of our dearly departed friend. Yeah. Now, speaking to his spiritual son, Paul says to Timothy, he's mentoring him for ministry, 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, we'll take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Are you content with your food and clothing? I bet many of you have been in points in life where you're like, man, I got food, clothes, a warm place, I am good. Right? Are we still there? Right? One of the great perils of this craving for things in life is that it compromises our ability to be content. Right? How many people, including ourselves, do you know that you would truly say are true, you know, really happy and content? Right? As Christians, I think we'd all admit that, you know, contentment, that's a great idea. That's wonderful. It's a spiritual thing. And it really should have little to do with our external possessions and even our circumstances. We all go through circumstances in life. I know. But the problem is, how many of us actually live and believe in that kind of way? Now, you know, to be fair, much of our lives revolve around money. I get that, right? The subject of money. I bet there's hardly a day that has passed this week that you weren't involved in at least one conversation or more that concerned money, property, or possessions. Again, when it comes to God's word, we find the Bible is very realistic about the place and role of money in our lives. Did a little digging. You know, there are over 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. Another 500 in the Bible that talk about faith. Did you know there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money? So when we come to the New Testament Gospels, did you know of almost nearly 40 parables of Jesus in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Over 40% of Jesus' parables talk about money or resources in one way or another. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about hell. That's interesting, right? So let's be clear that the Bible has no problem with the idea of ownership of private property. It has no, you have this idea, you know, Jesus was a communist, really? Have you ever anybody lived through the Cold War? Have you ever noticed that communists, there was always, well, some people were more equal than others. Did you notice that? Yeah. The Bible has no problem with ownership of private property. It has no problem with an entrepreneurial spirit that builds money, right? It has no problem with making profit per se. Here's what the Bible's concerned about. It's proper use. Proper use of money, property, and possessions, as well as having the common good in mind. If God has given you resource, you're responsible as a Christian. You're responsible. You know, what did Cain say? My brother's keeper? Rhetorical question. Yes, you are. You see somebody hungry, do something. Jesus said, give a cup of cold water. What's that look like for you? You know, you don't get to hole yourself away like a prepper. I'm just going to say it. A Montana prepping? What are you prepping for? You know, back when I remember the bunkers in the Cold War? Yeah, let me hide myself in this bunker so that I can fry like an oven when the big one comes from the Ruskies, right? Remember that? It's like, no, you're to live beyond yourself. You want to live for yourself? What a boring story. What a boring story. Ugh. Jesus talks more about money than he does hell. Again, he has no problem with that. But what about the common good? One of my big concerns is if we aren't concerned about our society and our common good, we're in trouble. We're social creatures, right? Early Christian bishop Ambrose of Milan, here's something pretty radical. When he talked about the common weal, old word, the common good, he said in regards to all these things, radically, he said, here's something to make you feel guilty. Me too. Do you have two shirts? If so, one belongs to you and the other belongs to the poor man or woman who has no shirt. Another Christian author, 20th century, said this, once the demands of necessity and propriety have been met in your life, Pope Leo, give the rest to the poor and needy. What is he, a communist? In the biblical sense, the koinonia, the common good, right? Does this strike you as radical, fanatical? What does Paul say to Timothy, his young disciple? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Because those who want to become rich and they fall into a temptation, a trap, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What are you talking about, Paul? Why are you meddling with my life? Because the immoderate and unreasonable cravings of avarice can derail you spiritually and obscure God's purpose and mission for your life. Have you seen this happen in loved ones' lives, right? What's your focus? Kind of like the time. When I lived in Chicago, I learned a lot of stuff. I actually appreciated, he's since passed, but the conservative Catholic archbishop was Cardinal George. One day, I remember this, he met with a wealthy group of wealthy businessmen and women. He thanked them for all their financial and tangible support to the church and the city. And he said something radical. Shocked many, but hopefully it induced them to take Jesus' idea of radical giving in Jesus' name more seriously. And he took a cue from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, she was about this tall, and she was a spiritual dynamo. He said this. He had the audacity spiritually to say to the group of wealthy givers, "The poor need you to draw them out of poverty." They need you. And they were like, okay, yeah, sure. And they were fine with that. But the archbishop finished with this. And the poor need you to draw them out of poverty, and you need the poor to keep you out of hell. Nice. The archbishop said this. Took a vow of poverty. Huh, interesting. Wow. What's the spiritual point? It's this, if we are stewards of whatever God has given us, get rid of the worldly game. Well, so-and-so has this, and so-and-so has that, and I should have, shut up. Stop, what a boring, broken record. What has God given you? Even if it's the widow's mite, if the widow's, you know, she gave all she had. Jesus said, she gave more than all the rich folk. Well, the rich folk are loved by Jesus. Do you believe that? I mean, I was recently in Florida, at my mom's place in Florida, two hurricanes in 3 weeks. I was surprised her place had light damage. Her dear friend who looks after her, disabled Afghani vet with PTSD, whole roof ripped off. 20 feet across the street, right? You know, how can we show the love of Jesus Christ to others? He'll show you if you pay attention, right? We are stewards of whatever God has given us. Money, property, possessions. This is a part of God's mission in your life. Remember the parable of the talents? You want more? Well, then be willing to give more away. How about that? He's a communist. No, I'm wearing red for Valentine's Day, not because I'm Russian. Sorry. You know, your stuff is not your stuff if you're a blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ, right? You know what? The very beginning of hell for you and for me is when we have the gall to think this life is all about me. It's not about, thank God, this life is not about you or me, right? If I actually entertain for a New York minute, right, that this life is all about me, then I will have refused God's purpose and mission for my life, right? And so would you, right? Don't you see that this constant craving of avarice will prevent you from seeing the common good? It will derail you from God's mission in your life. You don't have much time. We don't have much time. Who is it? Who is that child that said to me this recently this week? I think I blocked it out. You're old. I go, no, I'm not. My dad was old, but yeah, my dad's dead now. You know, 60 is closer than 50 now. Ooh. How much time do I have? I've had some older people here, some seniors, in their golden years. Well, you're a young man. You got time. I don't know that. You don't know that either, right? Do not refuse Jesus' great commandment, love. You will love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Hello, not some of your heart, not some of your soul, not some of your mind, not some of your strength, but with your all. You know, this life is a sanctification of love, amen? This church is a mission center to help you do that, you know? This is not just here for a spiritual snack. Ugh, close the doors, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Remember, the greatest danger to a Christian life that is fully alive is not doubt, it's indifference. You may have doubts. I don't understand this. Lord, why are you doing this? That's fine. But don't say, yeah, Jesus, whatever. Whatever. It's like a Seinfeld episode. Whatever. Yeah, I don't know what I'm doing. Hey, what about those socks? Are they still in the dryer? Who cares? Who cares? I move on. What's more, thinking that life is about me is not only a refusal of Jesus' great commandment, it's a refusal of his great commission. Matthew 28, right? Go and make disciples of all peoples, all nations. Didn't we do this recently? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. You see how spiritually vital, important this is for your life? I could not wish any worse on any believer than to have them reject Jesus' great commandment, love, and great commission in their own life. My favorite Stoic philosopher, the Roman philosopher Seneca, said, you couldn't wish worse on a man or a woman than for them to be at odds with themselves. In the end of the day, you gotta sleep, man. You gotta wake up refreshed. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? Don't stew in that stuff. Time is short. You've got a mission. Do you know what that mission is, right? You see how this is spiritually vital in your life? So important. Paul says this to his young student, Timothy. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs and pains. Why did God give you so much wealth? So that you could be a good steward and use it creatively for his purposes. How about that? Saw a video last night. I love Jordan Peterson, just throwing it out there. Canadian. Where I lived, the Canadians live south. But anyway, he said, do you know what your income category in the light of the world has to be in the 1% of all the highest income in all the world? Any guesses? Dr. Peterson schooled me last night. $32,000, 1% in this world. Well, I don't have very much. I can't give. Please, I'm shamed every time I go to Africa and watch these children on the dirt heaps smiling. They convict me for being selfish. You know, it's fun to sit there with them in the dirt piles and give them suckers and hang out and just chat. It's like, oh, I got my gospel lesson for today, for sure, right? One of our mottos here at Mosaic Church, I shared this, I think it was last week, right? I love this. And this, oh, this will make so many of the religious tight shorts mad. I don't care, right? Right? Memorize this. We've said this. If it ain't immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, ride it till the wheels fall off. You have so much freedom in Jesus Christ. Just don't make it immoral, illegal, or unbiblical. I mean, the world is your oyster. How about that? Right? Amazing. Right, so what's the antidote to the deadly poison of avarice? You already guessed it. We've talked about this before. It's generosity. We like to talk about generosity here at Mosaic Church. We talk about it as radical giving. That could look like all kinds of things, right? The love of our God is the most generous love imaginable, right? That's why I showed that video today. In fact, you could say our God made the world and us out of his sheer loving generosity. Do you count your blessings? I've said this a million times. When I'm in a foul mood, have you ever sat with yourself and you're like, shut up. This is boring me. You're dragging me down. Are you psychotic? You know, if you're ungrateful, you will become that person. How about just start counting your blessings? Remember the old hymn? Right? Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Just start praising God. Just start thanking him for life and a place to live and food and all kinds of stuff and even your reprobate children. You know, he's not done with them yet. Just thank God and you will become happy. I mean, he has radically given to us. God doesn't need anyone or anything. He's the ultimate in radical giving. What's our problem? Our problem is that we're fearful. We are afraid, right? We don't think that God really loves us and will really provide for our needs. That's called idolatry. Right? That's everyday idolatry. Here's the deal. If you want your life, if you want abundant life, you got to give it away. That's the gospel metric. This is more true than any scientific principle out there. So is this. You cling to your life. You say, don't you ever say as a blood follower of Jesus Christ, it's my life. Right? We've said this before, two-year-olds, why is it every two-year-old, at least in the Western world, you know, they know the first two words are what? No, mine. Oh, don't tell me there's no such thing as original sin. Do not tell me, right? If you say it's my life, guess what? You'll lose it. Now, I have been blessed with great teachers over the years. I am so grateful for so many great teachers. I mean, from kindergarten through now, right? There's so many, God gives us so many good mentors. Bishop Barron, I love this guy. Let me ask my usual 20 annoying spiritual and irritating questions. Maybe not 20, let me just give three. Right? Quick test for avarice in our lives. Honestly, ask yourself this question. Is money playing too great of a role in my life? Maybe even more practical, is worry common in my life? What are you worrying about? Right? I mean, God created order out of nothing. Now, granted, the lawyers say, well, you know, where do you think chaos came from? That's another joke, right? I mean, is worry, didn't land, sorry. It's okay, sometimes they don't. I'll work on that, I think in three weeks, Reverend. Where are you on the worry spectrum? If you're worrying, are you trusting and praising? Call me naive, that's fine, I don't care. Number two, do I routinely compare myself and what I have with others? You ever notice, I mean, is envy an issue in your life? We've talked about this. People can be greedy. That's kind of boring. But envy is worse. Envy says, I see what you have, and I don't have that. And if I can't have what you have, I'm not only going to be mad, I'm going to do everything I can to take it away from you. And that'll make me feel better. Isn't that diabolical? What's your problem, man? Envy. Number three, how painful is it for me to give things away? Have a look at your... my kids laugh at me. What's that? What are you doing, Dad? I'm like, writing checks. What's a check? Why? Don't you pay online? I don't trust those people. You're gonna take my money. It's like, oh gosh, I sound like my old man now. Scan your Visa statements, whatever. You know, is it painful to get in the habit? This is a good Lenten practice coming up soon. Give things away. You know, you want to shock somebody? Wow, that's really cool. I once gave away, off the top of my head, in the New York subway, I was sitting there late at night, and this Hispanic kid came up to me. I had this cool, like, skeleton watch on. Well, no, it was like without the parts, not like a goth thing. And he said, wow, sir, that's a really cool watch. And I did this. There you go. He was shocked. I was like, you obviously want it more than me. And he took it and he was like, thank you, sir. I said, God bless you, New York subway. Don't tell me good things can't happen on the subway. I know all about the bad stuff, believe me, but I digress. The antidote to the deadly poison of avarice is radical giving and generosity, because our God is radically generous. Amen? Man, I don't want to leave you this morning with, just unkindness. Here's a few questions. I don't want to make you feel poorly about yourself. Some preachers are like, I did my job, when everybody walks out with their head hanging low. It's like, shut up. Let me just give you three practical suggestions to allow Christ-centered radical generosity to become a part of your life. Here's a few thoughts. I found these things to be true. Again, give away money or things on a regular basis. Wow, that's really cool. Who cares, right? Whatever it is, it could be anything. You know, I remember in Chicago, I'm starting to remember things. Am I getting old? I remember when I sat in a McDonald's, black McDonald's, and I loved this old lady. I called her the gospel lady. She had the big hat and everything. She would walk up and down the neighborhood singing Christian hymns. I loved her. And she so annoyed the white people, which made me love her more. One day she was singing, she was a poor lady, and one day she was singing the songs and praises of Jesus. I went up to her and I said, I gave her a 20. And I said, ma'am, I just love your faith in Jesus. I said, keep singing the songs of She amped it up that day. It just annoyed my atheistic neighbors. And I caught her in the McDonald's one day. And remember in McDonald's, not that we should be shopping there or consuming there, especially if you're over 30. It's bad stewardship. But on the bottom of the menu, it used to say, you know, the schedule of costs or whatever. And it said, smiles are free. Remember that one, Beck? See, right? And the gospel lady, she went up there. I think she's ordering a hamburger. And I was standing there. I was like, I know she's going to do it. I know she's going to do it. And there's young African women, American women there, just kind of upset about having to work in service industry. And she said, I'll take one hamburger. She didn't get cheese. And she said, oh, I noticed the smiles are free. Where's my smile? And these young African women, I'm waiting for my smile. And I'm like, I'm going to give that woman another 20. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. This is often. This is fun. You know, give away money or things. Mother Teresa said, if you don't have anything, can't you offer a smile to someone who's hurting? What's our problem? What's my problem? Oh, Lord. Number two, I love this part. It's so practical. Buy canned goods for Haven House every time you go to the grocery store. Reverend Barry turned me on to this some months ago. You know, we go there, pick up stuff. What's wrong? You can't buy some canned goods for the bin back there at Haven House? You know, there are single moms and hungry people in our community. The needs have gone up 35%, the ladies have told me there, in this age of inflation. I cannot bear that children are going hungry in our community. No. Did you know, I'm pleased. You guys gave over 1,000 pounds of food to Haven House last year. Good. Let's do 1,500 next year. How about that? Every time you go to Super One, Albertsons, whatever, how about pick up some non-perishables and put them in that bin back there in Jesus' name? How about be generous? How about if you get to eat, children get to eat? Well, you know, it's their fault. The moms are crackheads or whatever. Children didn't ask for that. They don't deserve that. How about that? Am I preaching now? Okay, good. I'm almost done. Just relax before you leave the church and never come back. Oh, let me just go for broke. Number three, tithe to God is a spiritual lifestyle. You know, ever since Old Testament times, God's people, oh, how dare you? I mean, will you give 10% to God? How about that? Or more? Tithes and offerings. You just don't understand my situation, Jim. Well, I mean, maybe hold back on a Starbucks and a pack of smokes. I don't know. He's judgmental. I don't know. I mean, I don't care that you smoke. I mean, smoking is a bad habit. I don't know if it's a sin. Some people think that. But I mean, no one ever went to hell for smoking a cigarette. They just smelled like it. I don't smoke. I just eat a whole cake. How about tithe to God as a spiritual lifestyle? Tithe, in Middle English, 10%. You can't give 10% of your income to God, to the poor? What are you doing? I remember guys remember the Promise Keepers? I know Wayne did that back in the day. I went to a Promise Keepers conference at Soldier Field, Bears Stadium in Chicago once. It was amazing to hear like 60,000, 70,000 men sing How Great Thou Art. Ooh, gave me chills that 60, 70,000 people in Chicago, men let alone, actually had something in common and weren't killing each other. It was just amazing of God. And I remember the last speaker said this, a very humble guy. I never forgot it. He said, you know what, guys? He said, the last thing that gets sanctified in the Christian life is your pocketbook. I was like, oh, darn. Oof. You know, now we're preaching. He wasn't even a preacher. I mean, yeah, he was a preacher that day. He was prophesying. I was like, okay, yeah. What, you can't give? I was just wrapping it up. I remember being in the Holy Land, and I had this cool Arab Muslim guide, and I remember some smart mouth said, well, geez, you Muslims pray a lot, like 10 minutes, 5 times a day toward Mecca, and he stopped the bus, and I was like, oh, here it comes. He said, Muslim guy, he said, is 50 minutes of your day too much to give to God? I was like, I was slain. And this guy shut up, thank God. He said, is giving to God too hard for you? Okay, sermon's about over. Do you give to God? 10%, I can't. Well, but the Bible encourages that. Or you won't look at your life. Okay, before I get shot or killed, the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. I brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. I mean, I've seen these shirts, you know, American by birth, Christian by the grace of God. I can wear that shirt. I didn't come to America. My ancestors did the hard work. They left the old world, and I'm sitting here complaining about, I don't know, the price of eggs. Have you noticed that? Good Lord, $7.49 at Albertsons the other day. They taste better? I don't know. All right, I gotta stop. This is a problem. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You and I brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out of it. So factor in the common good. One of my biggest concerns about Z's today, and I'm not one to say, oh, these kids, is the common weal. We live in a society. How can we bless one another? It's not about you, right? Right? Factor the common good into every one of your economic decisions. Never forget Jesus' great commandment and his great commissions in light of the cravings of avarice. Greed is one thing. Avarice is just a constant craving. Allow the generosity of Jesus to flow through you, into you, empower you, out of you, so that you not only become a radical giver, but that you can open the spiritual channels that will allow you to clearly discern God's specific purpose and mission for your life, right? Right? You start giving, God will start pouring in. You can't outgive God. Do you know this? Promise keepers again. I once heard a guy, I was like, hey, this is when the guy shut up. It was like, 60,000 of them. And they said, you can't outbless your wife, gentlemen. And then got quiet in Soldier Field, Chicago Bears. Yeah. You can't outbless your, you bless your wife, you bless your life, right? God will just keep pouring in. It's only money, people, right? Is that enough? All right, I'm done. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your great generosity and that your abundance overflows in our life. We know this to be true. Forgive us for not counting our blessings, for not giving you praise for all you've done and all that you will do. Give us hope, Lord, that you are the God of the future, no matter what we may be going through. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you that this is a church family. It's not just a congregation. Thank you that we can bear one another's burdens in all kinds of practical ways. And Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you that money is a spiritual thing. Jesus, you talk more about money than hell because it was spiritual. And so, Lord, we just covenant to you our resources, whatever they may be or not be, for your honor and glory. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.